Long before I owned my first motorcycle, I had what was called a mini bike. That's right, my fascination with two wheels with an engine in between goes way back in my childhood. Now, it didn't look nearly as good as the one on the screen, at least not when I got it, because I couldn't afford much and it was in rough shape. But after a summer or two, I made up my mind that I was going to trick out my bike and I was going to make it look good. So I tore the whole thing apart. I repainted it. I rebuilt the engine, bought a new seat, even got a couple grips for the handlebars. It was looking great. Put it all back together. I'm dreaming of spending the rest of my day tooling around the fields around my house on my now sharp-looking mini bike. Just one last thing to do. Very important. I have to put the front wheel on. So I put the front wheel on, and I put the axle through it, and that's when I realized I was missing just one very small piece, the linchpin. If you're not familiar with the linchpin is what keeps the wheel on the mini bike, because you have the axle that goes through, and it goes through, as you see in the picture, and it keeps the wheel on the bike. No linchpin, no riding. What seemed like something so insignificant, so small, maybe an inch and a half of metal, and yet it was pivotal. It was crucial that I had that. Isn't that sometimes how it is? What seems insignificant at the time, what seems unimportant, all of a sudden becomes vital, becomes very important. Maybe it was the chance meeting of that girl, and she's now sitting beside you as your wife. Maybe it was a conversation with a friend that you didn't think much of, and it led to a job offer and then to a lucrative career. Maybe it was the hand on your shoulder and someone just saying, "I'm praying for you." And for whatever reason, that was the moment that you turned in the grieving process. Small things, really, and yet God does big stuff with them. The seemingly unimportant is actually vitally important. We can see that in the book of Exodus. Not the Exodus event itself, because the Exodus event is the event of the Old Testament. But along the way, if we pay attention to the details, we find out that God does big things with small stuff. In the Exodus, we see the foreshadowing of what's going to come with Jesus and his salvation. And so this week, we begin a new series of messages looking at the book of Exodus and seeing how it points ahead to Jesus and his salvation of all mankind. There's lots for us to learn from the book of Exodus, but we'll begin with this, the fact that God sometimes does big things with small stuff. But let's get an overview, first of all. Let's just take a look at Exodus itself. Exodus is the gospel of the Old Testament. I mean, it is the event of the Old Testament. To this day, for Jews, it is the gospel of the Old Testament. It is the defining moment for their people. Much above Abraham, Isaac, much above the prophets. No. What happens in the book of Exodus, that's pivotal, that's supreme importance. It's the gospel of the Old Testament, because it's the story of God redeeming his people. It is mentioned no less than 125 times in the Bible. 125 times where God says to his people, remember how I rescued you out of the hands of the Egyptians and took you into the promised land. So important is the Exodus that God even institutes a festival called Passover so that once a year, they would, in this meal, remember how God had delivered them out of the hands of the Egyptians and into the promised land. That's how important this event is. Well, how did we get to this? How did we get to where they had to be saved from the Egyptians? Well, for context, we've got to go back to Genesis. There's a guy named Joseph. Now, he's a whole other story in and of itself. I don't have time to tell you. Let's just leave it at this. He moved his family into Egypt because there was a famine in his homeland. All right, nothing to eat there, so he moves his family into Egypt. That's Exodus chapter 1. Recorded there are all the names that Joseph brought into Egypt. There's 70 of them. All right? So 70 people come over, and now they're going to live in Egypt. Fast forward 300 years. They put rabbits to shame. All of a sudden, you've got this mass of people living still in Egypt. So much so that the Egyptians, they start getting worried. And they say to themselves, you know, if one of our enemies decides to make them an ally, that is a huge threat. So they have to do something about the threat. So what do? They enslave them, right? So now it becomes their slave labor. And they figure, well, maybe this will calm things down, right? It still doesn't calm things down. So then they really turn up the screws, and they really inflict harsh labor conditions on them. One source says that they were required to make 3,000 bricks a day. 3,000 bricks. This is how you make a brick back then. You have a mud pit. You throw some water in it. You throw some hay and some straw in it. You push it down with your feet. You pick it up. You shape it into a rectangle. Presto, you got a brick. 3,000 times. Every day. 7 days a week. No days off, no vacations, no holidays. That's the conditions they were under. And finally, after a certain amount of time, God says, that's enough. I've heard the cries of my people. I will redeem them. So 7 times in the book of Exodus, he says, let my people go. Let my people go. Exodus is God's redeeming work in the Old Testament of coming in, redeeming his people, saving his people from the hands of the Egyptians, and delivering them over into the promised land. Along the way, he forms a nation. At Mount Sinai, they go from mob to nation. He has a covenant with them. He gives them the laws of the land, how they're to treat one another, how they're to govern one another. They start out as a bunch of Hebrews in Egypt. But at the end of Exodus, they are the nation Israel. That's how important the Exodus event is. It's the gospel of the Old Testament. But it foreshadows the gospel of the New Testament because it foreshadows Jesus. Moses was sent in to deliver the people out of the hands of the Egyptians and lead them into the promised land. Jesus, the Son of God, comes to deliver us out of the hands of sin and deliver us into the promised land of heaven. The gospel of the Old Testament, it foreshadows Jesus, and it foreshadows the gospel of the New Testament. There's lots for us to learn from the book of Exodus. But for this morning, we're going to focus on this. God sometimes does big things with small stuff. God sometimes does big things with small stuff. All right, let's return back to our story. So now the Egyptians are worried about the Hebrew people, and they're getting too many of them. The hard labor isn't working. They're still multiplying. So now we got to do something else. So the Pharaoh decides to make a decree. And really, it's unconscionable what he asked them to do. Let's read about it. Chapter 1, verse 15. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah, the other Puah, when you serve as midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, she shall live. Sorry. So this is coming down from the king of Israel, the Pharaoh himself. Quite possibly he's the most powerful man in the world at that time. And he's talking to two midwives, right? Really, nobody's, as far as the world is concerned, looking at it. They really don't count for much, right? Not many people probably knew who they were. Everybody knew who the Pharaoh was, right? So this mighty king makes this declaration, if a boy is born, you're supposed to kill it. But listen what happens in verse 17. But the midwives feared God. That doesn't mean they were afraid of him. It meant that they were faithful to God. They loved God. They wanted to honor God, right? So, but the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. As a result of that, as a result of their faithfulness, these two would-be, except named here, unknown people paved the way so that another baby boy who was born would live. He'd be named Moses. he would go on to deliver the people out of Egypt and into the promised land. At the time, people wouldn't even know who they were, but everybody would know who the king of Egypt is, who the Pharaoh is. But in God's economy, well, let's put it this way. The names Shifra and Pua have been recorded for all time in the pages of Scripture. Not once in the whole Bible are we ever given the name of the king of Egypt. That's how God sees it. That's how God sees it. God does big things with small stuff. The seemingly unimportant are actually crucial and very important. How often do we discount our role in God's plan? That we wouldn't see it? How about Peter, James, and John? Peter, James, and John, could they have ever imagined in their wildest dreams that they would be following a rabbi, a teacher who they thought was just fantastic, but they follow him up on a mountain, and all of a sudden, his glory is revealed, and he is the Son of God. They are speechless. They don't know what to say. Who would have ever guessed? Three fishermen, three nobodies, and yet not in God's eyes. Their names are recorded for all time, and God used them to change the world with the spreading of the gospel. How often do you underestimate, discount your role in God's plan? Say to yourself, I'm nobody, I'm insignificant, I don't have anything to offer. How do you know? Shifra and Pua had no idea. I don't know if they ever connected the dots that God used them at a pivotal moment for the redemption of his people. How do you know he's not doing the same with you? A random act of kindness, a prayer for a friend, a word of encouragement, just living faithfully? How are you fitting into God's plan? Because remember, God does big things with little stuff. How about a basket? What difference could a basket make? Right? Let's return to our story. So the midwives, they're not going to kill the male children. Well, Pharaoh, he's really frantic now. So now he decrees a law on the land. Anybody who sees a Hebrew male being born are to take it and throw it into the Nile. Chapter 2, we have a Hebrew couple. They've already got two kids. They have the third child. Third child, wouldn't you know it, it's a baby boy. Mom hides him for 3 months, can't hide him any longer. So she devises a plan. And I would dare say she's actually following what the king declared, but in a very, very clever way. Let's tune in, chapter 2. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She placed the child in it and placed it among the reeds in the riverbank. She put the baby boy in the river. She just put him in a basket. Now, what's interesting here is the word basket is the same word that's translated ark, as in Noah. Noah's ark. You got to pay attention to the details to see God's plan at work. So as Noah had built a large ark for all the animals and for God saving his family, now Moses' mother builds a little ark and once again places him into the hands of God and places him into the water. And not by chance, that little ark floats in and it finds, of all people, Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh's daughter takes notice of it. She comes over to the ark. She opens it up. On cue, Moses cries. Looks adorable. And she says, look, it's one of the Hebrew boys. Out pops Moses' sister. I have an idea. Why don't I call one of the Hebrew women to nurse him for you? Now, I think this is one of the greatest turnarounds in the scriptures, right? Pharaoh, who declared that every Hebrew boy was to be dumped into the Nile and drowned, and now Pharaoh is going to be paying a Hebrew boy's mother to take care of him. That's how God operates. He turns the whole thing around. So Moses' mom is paid for taking care of her son until he finally gets turned back over into the palace. You see, God does big things with small stuff. Imagine just a handful of water. But when it's applied in the name of the triune God, God claimed you as his child. Acts says that in baptism we receive forgiveness of our sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Paul told the church at Rome in baptism, we're joined to Christ, joined in his life, joined in his death, and joined in his resurrection. A handful of water. God does big things with small stuff. How about a staff? Moses' wooden staff. We're going to find out that Moses ends up becoming a sheep herder. And, you know, standard issue is a staff to keep track of the sheep, right? Nondescript. Nobody would really notice it. Pretty insignificant. Except this staff is thrown down at the feet of Pharaoh and it turns into a serpent and it swallows up the serpent of the magicians. This staff is dipped into the Nile and it turns to blood. This staff is waved in the air and locusts come down upon the land. Another time, hail and fire and rain come down. This staff, when held up at the Red Sea, parts the waters so that the people walk through on dry land. God does big things with small stuff. He uses a wooden staff to save his people. The same way that Jesus used a wooden cross. Jesus' wooden cross, an instrument of death, almost an inhumane way to die. And yet God turns it all around. Just as Moses had been sent to redeem his people and take them out of the hands of the Egyptians and into the promised land, Jesus, the sinless Son of God, comes to redeem us and take us out of the hands of sin and death and deliver us over to the promised land of heaven. And he does so through a wooden cross. The difference between Moses and Jesus is the sinless Son of God. And although he's innocent, he takes on your guilt and mine and he nails it to that wooden cross. And the death that we deserve, he dies for us. That's the gospel of the New Testament. That's the good news of what Jesus has done for you, so that when he comes back to life, we know that we have a new life. It's the gospel that's foreshadowed in the Old Testament gospel of the Exodus, but finds reality in the New Testament gospel of Jesus. It's the same message. The gospel of the Old Testament speaks of God redeeming and claiming his people, the same as the gospel of the New Testament. And in both cases, sometimes God does big things with small stuff. Amen. Would you please stand and pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are awed by the fact of your plan and how you knew from the beginning of time that you would rescue us, your people. We are grateful, we are humbled. We pray that we would focus in on your gospel message and that we would see you not only in the big things, but in the small stuff as well. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.